Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Sometimes in the Christian life, we can know we're supposed to be going in a different direction than the old way of life before we came into a relationship with Jesus. But for whatever reasons, because we're depraved and because sometimes we can drift into old habits and patterns, we can drift out of fellowship. And it is a miserable place to be if you're genuinely a Christian. And so my hope and prayer is that today, as we continue our study of Ephesians, we're actually in Ephesians chapter 4 again, that God will speak to you if that's your condition. If for whatever reason, for a number of years, or maybe months or weeks, you've just kind of gotten out of step and going the direction you're supposed to be going, and you know it, but you hadn't quite been able to get back on the right path, to walk in the right way, which is the analogy that we're going to use today, and we're going to see that God often uses in His Word. So what I want to do is I want to pray today before I continue, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for this wonderful time of worship and praise we've had, led by our students as well as our other musicians and instrumentalists. And God, we pray now for us as we dive into your word. We continue to study Ephesians. And God, help us to understand how important it is as a believer to have a pattern of walking in a godly way and not drifting into the world and walking in a worldly way. There's a big difference. So God, we pray that you will comfort and convict and teach us through your Holy Spirit as we look at your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like the phrase walk as I looked at the next set of scriptures. We're in chapter 4, as I mentioned, we're in 17 through 24 as we're exploring Ephesians part 2 for living out the Christian life. One commentator talked about taking off the old clothes of our life and putting on the new clothes of the spiritual life. And that certainly is an analogy that is there and that we could use. But I like the term walk. Which path are you walking on? You're either walking on as a pattern. Again, none of us are perfect. We've been forgiven by the grace of God. We're either on this new path. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. We're either on God's path or on a worldly path. And so what we need to do is do a spiritual examination. As Paul is continuing to teach the church at Ephesus years ago, and it applies today, to live unified as the body of Christ, be different. And remember in that, and that's where we are in this next section, that it looks different than the old life, the old way of life. And so when he talks about walking, he talks about in the scriptures as a whole, we're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light and not live in darkness. And we're to walk in wisdom. And the Bible says we're to pray for wisdom. And that's different than high intellect or on high IQ. We'll get to that in just a little bit also. And so those are ways overall that we are to walk as believers in Christ. It is an excellent metaphor for the Christian life for several reasons. One, it's continuous. You don't just take one step. As a pattern, we keep on walking. And in the Christian life, if you're standing still, we're going backwards. It's continuous. So that's another reason I love that word. Here's another reason. Not only is it continuous, walking reflects dependence. Not only do you put one step in front of the other, but you put your weight. And so you're dependent on keeping on walking. We're dependent on Christ. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us as believers. And here's another one. It's progressive. You keep stepping because you're going somewhere. There is a destination that we're going. Now, ultimately, our home is heaven. Some of our loved ones are already there, and we're going to see them again. And I can't wait. But in the meantime, in light of eternity, it's really a short period of time. But in the meantime, we want to walk in the direction that God would have us walk. And sometimes it takes going down the wrong path, and God disciplines his children, because he does, because he loves us, to get our attention to get on the right path. Sometimes it's not that, it's just life. We live in a depraved world, and bad things happen to good people. And sometimes when that occurs, it's time to do an evaluation and saying, Lord, this hurts. Help me here, and not to miss a lesson that you're trying to teach me about the Christian life, because I've never hurt this bad. It might be that you are that person today. Now, before I read the text, beginning with verse 17, I want to give you some other verses, just a few cross-references, to help us know why walking in a direction that God would have us walk is so important. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In other words, we're not who we used to be. We need to walk in a way that people see something has happened to that person, because they are different. What is it about them? It gives glory to God and opportunities to share. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans 6:4, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writes, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And then Ephesians 5:8, because walk is used several times, literally, in our study of Ephesians in 5:8. We'll read this again in several weeks. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now for our text, verse 17, NIV version. So I tell you this, Paul writes to the church, to us as believers, and insist on it in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not just telling you like flippantly. This is very serious for us as believers. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In other words, he uses that phrase, as the pagans do. Those that do not know you, do not know Christ personally. Unbelievers. And the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, meaning by the flesh, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Which path are you, am I, walking on today? First point is the old path. The old man, the old clothes, What does that look like? I would tell you from reading the text, there's three key words here at subpoints, if you're taking notes, that we need to keep in mind, and I'll speak to all three. Mind, heart, and life. The mind, the heart, because they had hardened their hearts. And life, meaning the sinful life. Now let's go to each one. The Greco-Roman society thought the human mind was the best, noblest, and most worthwhile part of the human being. They even thought that it was somewhat divine, that if you had a high intellect, you were all that. You were blessed, and you want to work on your intellect and have all the knowledge you can. They produce geniuses like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle to boast of. They took great pride in their intellectual enlightenment. They were likely greatly offended when the Apostle Paul starts talking about the futility of their intellect and their mind. Oh my, I cannot believe this gentleman who was once one of us until he saw the light and God changed his life and his path would say such a thing to us. That their light being darkened and salvation was exclusion. No matter how powerful their minds were, they lacked spiritual perception. We too can take pride in our intellects, philosophical and technological achievements that today is out the roof. People even today still need God to turn the lights on and illuminate their spiritual minds. What is he trying to say? It's okay to have a high IQ. It's okay to pursue knowledge. But knowledge does not mean that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And no one is as bright and smart and knowledgeable as God, because he knows all things. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-powerful. And so we must remember, though we want to do our best in school, though we want to be well-read and be knowledgeable, that is not to build us up in our mind and our intellect. It's not about information when we study the Bible. It's about transformation. This book is alive and well and sharp, and it divides and cuts and convicts, it comforts. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Guys, that's great. You're all into this. But understand, that will not get you to heaven. That's your old life. This is your new life. Learn, but let it be for transformation and not for information. So there's the mind that he talks about in the wrong way, using it to the old way of life, the old path. And then there's the heart. They had hardened their heart. We've been studying on Thursday mornings. We've got one more, the book of Judges with our men, with hungry men. And over we see God's people during that 300-year period, the Judges era, where they would come around and then they would harden their heart and they'd do their own thing. And they'd cry out to God, and God in his grace would send a judge. And he would help them, and they would repent. And so if you're reading the chronological Bible this year for your devotional life, you've been seeing in recent weeks how the children of Israel would harden their hearts. And they would grumble to Moses. Oftentimes I read that passage about, and I say, bless his heart. Man, he dealt with a lot. He just kept on. And there were times he would lose it. My goodness, I believe I'd have lost it a lot more than he did. And then there were times that God would like, I'm going to punish them because they've hardened their hearts and they've sinned. And then Moses would cry out for grace on them. What a guy. And so hardening their hearts is something that they were familiar with. It means in the original language, stone. A hard kind of marble. And could often mean petrified in understanding the text. Applied to the eyes, it could mean blindness. They closed off their hearts from God, and it means sheer rebelliousness. God, we're tired of you. I've tried your way. It's not working for me and on my timing. It hurts too bad. It's hurting my people. I'm going to do my own thing. And so it's sheer hardness of heart and rebellious lifestyle. And what Paul is telling the church, he said, that's what you were. God changes our heart. He gives a deposit of the Holy Spirit, and oh, it's a journey to mature in our Christian life. We go through different seasons, but we never, ever want to be guilty of hardening our hearts, because if we're truly a child of God, oh, man, the discipline that will come our way because of love. And then he says life, and I said the sin-filled life. You put a darkened mind and a darkened heart together, you get a person who practices all kinds of bitter fruits. The two that Paul's terms in this text especially bring out is sensuality and greed, the two categories. Sensuality, a person can allow sexual desires to so master them that they don't care who sees them. And they will satisfy them, those urges, in whatever way. Greediness can take over a person. A person will do whatever it takes to get what they want, even at the expense of others. They don't care. They just want and want more and will do whatever it takes, even if it hurts a loved one. Now, Paul talks about the old man and the new man. The old man is the Adamic nature of Adam. The new man is the new nature, the nature of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as we inherited Adam's fallen nature by natural birth, we inherit Christ's nature by the new birth. Paul's use of the terms learn, heard, and taught tell us that he had the image of a school in mind. Listen, I have a granddaughter named AJ, Atlee Joy, and to me, she is really special. But I've watched some of the videos that my daughter Haley will send me. And even though she is special, I have picked up on the fact she has a sin nature. It just happens. Mine. And I think, oh, my precious granddaughter, surely not you. Surely so. We're born with a sin nature. And that's why we need the grace of God. Because we can never in our own effort be good enough to get to heaven. That's what religion is about, works. So we admit our sin and we put our faith in Him. And then the reason we want to do good works from salvation to we get home in heaven is not because we're trying to earn our way, but because we're going and because of our love relationship with Christ and because He puts these barriers and their boundaries around us because He loves us. It's the best way. It's the better way. It's God's way. It's God's path. So there's the old path. We took a little time to understand from the text what that looks like, to be reminded that's not us. That's not our pattern. What's the new life look like? The new path. Let's look at that. C.S. Lewis said this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that is so true. We are not made for this world. We're made for another world. There is a void in our life that sometimes we try to fill with different things. A person, a substance, a grandchild, a family member, whatever, a job. But those only last so long. Only a relationship with Christ in Jesus gives us fulfillment. And here we see in the text, it's all about Jesus. Jesus was the subject. Jesus was their teacher, and Jesus was their very atmosphere in which they learned. He was the subject or substance of their studies. His lordship, ethics, kingdom purposes, as we are introduced to Jesus and we study the life of Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then his ethics, his integrity, his conduct becomes ours because we abide in Christ. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's not us, it's Christ in us as we abide in him. Then that naturally should come out. That's the godly path, the right path. Jesus was their teacher. They heard him. It was the words of Christ. He was their atmosphere, which they learned. They were in communion with him. Yesterday, as Kelly was traveling back from taking Mimi, and even as much as I pick on her, I miss her already, my mother-in-law. But she was coming back from taking Mimi halfway to meet her sister and take her home. And so I had the day, and I planned it out. I plan out my vacation. Okay, I'm just wired that way. I like to know. All right, I'm gonna do this and this and this. So, man, I went to the gym. I came back, made a big breakfast. I can make breakfast, by the way. I can make breakfast. And I took the dog out. It was me and Woodrow hanging out, just the boys a little bit. And then I found out The Chosen, which is here in our theater, came on at noon. And there's nothing like, I know people, my daughter said, I don't know how you do that, like go to the movie by yourself. I like to go to the movie by myself. I get buttered popcorn, I get Diet Coke, and it's all good. And I saw two of our wonderful church members, and they let me hang out with them. We all ate popcorn. And she got a little bit more than me. She didn't offer to share because I was wanting some more. But anyway, I thought I'd let her know that in front of everybody. So if you ever sit by me and I'm out of popcorn, don't be afraid to share with the preacher. I like buttered popcorn. So it was a great, if you've not seen The Chosen, so, well, I don't know about you, whatever. What I'm saying is, the basic message of The Chosen movies, I have found to be very encouraging because it cultivates and helps me understand who Jesus was in a way that I can identify with. And when I see something, I'm thinking, whoa, I don't know about that. I didn't see that. What does it do for me? I go back and study and read. It's all good. It's all good. Only God's word is total authority. So we keep that in mind. But as I looked at that, Jesus was the subject. If you go see these next two parts, you'll see Jesus is the subject. You'll see the part about the raising of Lazarus. Wow, what a scene. And you'll see the Gethsemane experience, or the walking and the donkey and the go get the colt and how they respond. And it's all about Christ. And so what Paul is trying to help them see, and he's reminding me and he's reminding you, is it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If I abide in you and you in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our entire life should be about him. Now, sure, we're to have balance in life. We're to enjoy life. We're to enjoy our dog. We're to enjoy popcorn. We're to enjoy messing with people. We're to enjoy sports and music and all that. But our relationship with Christ must be priority. We spend time with him. We listen to the right music. That doesn't mean you have to always listen to Christian music. We need to be careful what we put in our mind and our hearts. But we're to have balance. But I mean, we are to fall in love with Jesus and build those systems in every way we can around our life, with our closest friends, with the things we watch, the things we read. And that's what he's trying to say. He's saying, it's all about Christ. I like what commentator Kent Hughes said. We have our part to do in dressing ourselves with the divine wardrobe. The things that I just listed, for example. We must daily set aside the rotting garments of the old man. Listen, living out the Christian life is not for sissies. It's for warriors. God's warriors. We must formally reject sensuality and selfish pride and materialism and bitterness. We must ask God to renew our minds through the Spirit. We must work out our salvation by doing those things that will develop a biblical mind. We must put on our new shining garments of life. We must put on what we are. Because in the world, if we're not careful, we'll have one foot in the Word, one foot in the world, and we will decide ourselves how to keep a close balance, when what we need to do is say, dear God, I'm going to put both my feet in abiding in a relationship with you, and I'm praying you'll help me to be a light in a dark world. I'm praying that you'll help me last for a long period of time, to be in a marathon and not a sprint. I'm praying to you, God, that I will finish the race strong by God's grace. Dear God, help me in the time I have in this life to make a difference for you. That's where we're to be. Satan's strategy is simple. I read this in preparing. Listen to this. Make sin look normal and make righteousness seem strange. Do not be deceived. Every single one of us are being transformed either into the image of Jesus or into the image of this world. Right now at the Haven Cross, we have a dirt path. Some of us I've created a number of dirt paths. They're not even a path. I just start walking in the dirt. And yet, I know one day there'll be a better path. There'll be like a paved path or steps. Can you imagine when the time comes, though we're grateful for a dirt path, at least we have a path to get out there to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. But can you imagine one day when those steps are out, though, those concrete steps or that concrete path is poured, and we start walking down that path, we don't get dirt on our shoes and we just walk. It's a little smoother. There's no rocks. We do that. All of a sudden saying, you know what? I think I'll just go back over there on that dirt path. Wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would we do that? Bring the dirt into the home? Maybe get dirt on the couch, which others in our home would not like, at least in my house. It wouldn't make sense. And you say, well, that's a simple analogy. Well, yeah. Jesus often used stories to illustrate a truth. And that's something we can relate to. And so what God in His Word and the Holy Spirit is telling you, and He's telling me this morning, He's saying, examine your path. For some reason, if you've gone back to that old path, which just get you dirty and mess up other folks, or are you on the right path by God's grace and been reminded it's a lot better over here than over there, or maybe you need to get on the right path. That's between you and God. Which path are we on? Dear God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it is true and applicable today. So, God, as we think about what path we're walking on, we're talking about what path we're walking on today. Not 2 years ago or when we were a teenager at youth camp. We're talking today, God, wherever we are in our journey. I pray that you would continue to speak to our heart about things that are making us miserable, because we're convicted, because we're Christians, for things that are bringing joy to our life, and we'll say, oh, God, thank you for helping me with that stronghold years ago when I surrendered. And God, help us now during the invitation to do whatever it is you may want us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand for our invitation. The altar is always open. Our staff will be here to receive you if you need prayer. You want to come and make a step toward being a member of the church, or you want to come and say, I just need you to pray for me, or you need to come and say, when I leave here, I want to be on God's path more than I've ever been before. And you just do that in your prayer time or with somebody down here at the front. This is God's invitation. Let's respond as He leads.